There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, here we are. It's a Tuesday night. It is the 26th of March, 2013. We've had some real good audience participation, otherwise known as you, communicating to Jim and myself. So we're going to have another polling question tonight, yes or no. We love text messages. We love emails. The way you email the show is all one word, no capitals, no spaces, The Abiding Presence, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. You can send an instant text to the barn, and the first word of your text that you're going to type is like, I'm listening to the show. You type Jim BJ listening to the show. All one word, no caps, no space. J-I-M-B-J, just Jim BJ, and then the rest of your text message. And you send that to a five-digit telephone number. There's no area code, no one in front of it, just 69302. 69302. I'll be giving that out later on in the show. Okay. So many times over the history of this radio show, Jim's covered a lot of very specific things when it comes to the tangibility of grace in your life, to choosing it, to how do you really know if you're making Christian choices or if you're making worldly, fleshly choices. There, it's a very important statement in Scripture where it says, there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of the world. There's no room in these statements for a compromise or a rationalization. And here's going to be the topic for the show tonight. When you hear somebody say, well, we don't always understand God's message, we don't always understand God's plan, that makes no sense if you use scriptures, because there are no secrets in the Bible. It's all laid out. There's no room for, well, you don't get the whole message, you just get part of the message in scripture. So if someone says, we're just mere mortals, we're just mere humans, we're just children, we're just a speck of dust, there's no way possible for us to understand God's plan or why things happen, is nothing more than an excuse for failure. Because you haven't glorified God's love. You've literally just glorified why things don't work out, why prayers aren't answered, why possibly you've never personally had a one-on-one conversation with God. Why, when you pray, you say, well, I prayed, I hope things turn out for the best. There's a lot of room in these statements, and there's no room for God in these statements. So here's tonight's yes or no, or question mark, you're not sure statement. during the show, you decide, and be honest, we don't know your names, your emails, text, phone numbers, we don't care, we don't look. This is simply yes or no. And you've really got to be honest, because if you lie to us, that's not the problem. The problem is, it means you don't have any trouble lying to yourself. So if you say, yes, I have a connection, or yes, I do have this, or so on and so forth, and you actually don't, you're wasting your time with this show. You might as well go bowling or clean out the garage or something. Jim?
Well, this is going to be a good show tonight. I'm excited about sharing some things that I know you're all going to enjoy. And then I want to just put a little twist on some of these wonderful things about Jesus and his finished work and all that he did for us, just to make sure that you're all experiencing it. I found the other night, I was up real early in the morning. In fact, it was last night, real early in the morning, and just had some time with the Lord. And this may sound like a corny example, but I think it'll fit well. You'll get the idea. I was just looking out the back and just thinking about a pool during a real hot time in the summer. And down here in Oklahoma, it can get pretty hot. Over 100 degrees a lot of times. In the month of July and August, it can actually be that way for sometimes 3 weeks at a time, maybe even 4 weeks. BJ probably would have more stats on that. But anyhow, it can get very hot. And just thinking about it, how easy it is for us, it would be to, and this is an interesting thought, you've got a pool of water, and it's there for refreshing, to get in, to be refreshed from the heat, to change your environment, to experience something wonderful. And yet really think about how strange it would be to have a whole group of people sitting around the edge of the pool talking about how wonderful the pool is, having a pool guy there to clean the pool, and people working on the equipment, and no one's actually in the pool. And I was thinking about that last night, about how that's just like we are with God. That God and his grace and everything about what Jesus came to give us, it's like all of it is the pool. And we talk around about it. We speak about it all the time. We say things constantly about it. We worship about it. But how many of us are actually experiencing it? How many of us jump right in the pool and literally don't want to get out? Well, this is kind of some of the topic tonight, as BJ has already talked about, just endeavoring to get us all to be real honest with ourselves and to say, how much of God are we really experiencing? Because what I find, and this is an interesting thought, even with our Wednesday night services, and BJ will say something more about that later, but we've been doing some Wednesday night services, and you know, the people that come are just wonderful folks. But what I want to do is really begin to challenge them, how much of the time are you really experiencing God on a regular basis? Or are we just hearing a new message that we enjoy because it's not the old one? And it certainly challenges us, but how often are we actually experiencing God, or is our world caving in on us and swallowing us up so that basically we come out of those services excited, but by the time the next week comes around, there's really not a lot of fruit?
No, it happens even sooner when they walk out of the door of the building or the structure. Their mindset and it's real interesting. If you spend a lot of time dealing with the general public, like I have over the years, you get a little bit of a read on people. You can tell what their demeanor is.
Right.
I mean, you don't know what they're thinking, but you just kind of have a basic broad stroke of their overall demeanor and attitude at the time.
Okay.
And one thing I noticed is the brief time, thank goodness, that I've spent in modern religious buildings, you can see when they walk in the door, there isn't much of a change. But when the music starts or the sermon starts, you can see how there's just a little bit different of a mindset.
Okay.
But before they're out the door, when the lights come up and everybody's milling around and headed to pancakes or something after the service, you can see that their face goes right back to where it was when they came in.
which is an indicator that what was going on in their mind was temporary.
Yes.
And possibly superficial or insincere. That something not, something really didn't happen. And there's a, and sometimes there's a real obvious reason for that. Like what I told you before the show started tonight, when you first got here to the ranch and you were in the barn, I said, if someone is they're locked up in jail, they're abducted by little green men from Mars. They're hit on the head and they roam the streets of their local town for a year with amnesia. And eventually they come back to their place of worship. And they have a thought or a feeling, or they say something like, I'm so glad I'm back. It's just how I remembered it. Nothing's changed. It's so great to have something so soothing and familiar. I'm so happy that I can just walk right in the door and it's like I never left. Those are really good compliments if you are the manager of a restaurant.
Right, sure.
Or someone comes over to your house that you haven't seen for a long time. But that is a disgusting insult for Christianity.
Right, right. That should be moving forward.
There's nothing in Scripture that talks about anything else but movement.
Right.
And endless, boundless. Your cup runs over and it continues to run over.
Right.
Ask and you shall receive. All your sins are forgiven. The ones you've done, the ones you're doing, and the ones you haven't even thought of yet. They're covered. There are no limits, no boundaries, no borders, no speed limits. Nothing in Scripture that talks about having a relationship with God. So that if you have this attitude, or you know this for a fact, then there's only two answers to that situation that I'm describing. Either God makes mistakes and he doesn't have a lot of power, and that the Bible is wrong and there are limits and boundaries and you know, things just are pretty stagnant. Or it is a building, it is a structure, and it's doctrine, not something spiritual, and it really isn't benefiting you at all because it's not going anywhere.
Right.
It's like being 22 years old in your third year of college, and they're still trying to teach you the alphabet like you were in kindergarten.
Yeah, there'd be something wrong with that. Well, you know, the whole temporary thing that you made, the mindset that you were portraying about people that come in and their mind goes back to the way that it was, or the look on their face because it's in their mind more temporary, which shows you really what their reality is all about. I had a real good example this weekend when I was talking to somebody, a really nice guy that was in the armed forces, and when he came back, I don't know what they call it, the post syndrome of stress and all that was on him, you know, just caused a ton of anxiety in him, and he began to have like a colitis, something ulcerative in his stomach, and started losing weight like crazy and just having all kinds of difficulty. And he made this comment. He said, you know, I've really struggled with that. And he said, I appreciate your testimony because I identify with what it was similar to what I had, you know. And he said, you know, the longest time that I was in remission was when you laid hands on me. He said it was about a month. About a month went by, and I didn't have any problem at all. He said, I was in remission. I said, why did you consider it to be remission? Why didn't you consider it to be forever gone? He goes, oh, man, I guess I was thinking. I said, yeah, you were thinking you still had it, that it's just in remission.
Right.
Why did you consider it to be that way? I said, that's the reason why you still struggle with it, because you've never turned loose of it.
Yeah, that's a really good point. It's like when someone is grateful and they actually thank God that a prescription worked.
Thank you, Jesus, for my doctor. Thank you, Jesus, for this prescription. Thank you, Jesus, for the discount. Thank you, Jesus, that when I'm on my medication, the pain is tolerable.
Right, which is not unhooking from the situation
at all. It's insulting. It's insulting to Christianity that someone would associate a rationalization, a compromise, and a less than perfect outcome.
Hmm.
I don't know how else to describe it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Folks, you can email the show at theabidingpresence@gmail.com. If you have a comment or a question and it's off topic, don't worry about it. Jim is only here at the ranch and in the barn every Tuesday night for a couple hours, so take advantage of us. And send what you will. The same for instant text messaging. Remember, just the first word, J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J, and then you send that to 69302. Our polling question tonight is, are you suffering from these things? Do you have distractions? Are you starting to see why possibly your prayers are hit and miss, or sometimes they work, sometimes they don't? Or why possibly you see grace, but yet you don't have a tangible, you can't hug it, you can't taste it or drink it type of relationship with grace? Yes or no, or you're not sure, send us an email or text. We got an email here that came in 5 days ago, and it says, this is from a couple of youth pastors, I guess. It says, as youth pastors, listening to your show and becoming more accurate and absolute in our own lives, we have decided to carry that over to our youth ministry. Our purpose now consists of helping our kids experience God through fellowship and choosing Him, not just attending church. Learning scriptures and confessing them. After making some changes in our hearts and our youth ministry, we listened to our youth share in small groups last night about experiencing God. They talked of having simple conversations with God and seeing results in their family and friends' lives with healing and restoration after they shared with them about God's power. It was such an inspiration hearing these students talk about the tangibility they are giving God in their lives. Now, this is a very telling sentence here. Talked about the tangibility they are giving God in their lives.
That's good.
I like that. And then it goes on to say they are already so much farther than so many Christian adults that think we have to know so much scripture, go to the Bible school, or be a Christian for so long to actually experience God. Thanks for what you are doing, Jim and BJ. We're seeing progress.
It's a good testimony.
They didn't sign it, but I think it's very telling. I like what they said, that statement about tangibility they are giving God, because see, that's a big stumbling block for people, Jim.
Yeah.
Is that they don't give tangibility.
Right.
Yeah, they don't give absoluteness to God, but yet they give tangibility and absolution to their body in the world.
Yeah, to everything that's in the world.
It's literally backwards.
It is, but it's the way of this life. It's not the way of God's life, but it's the way of this life. And that's the beauty about God's life. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you receive eternal life. That means you receive the quality of God's tangibility the moment you're born again, so that you can experience it, so that you can... I think it was over a year ago, BJ, that you talked about grace being like a pillow, and the Holy Ghost would be like a manufacturer of pillows,
yeah,
because you're constantly using it.
Yeah.
Well, if you can get that idea, grace is like a pillow. You need to be using your pillow for every single thing that you need. You need to be carrying it with you. In fact, you ought to be so conscious of it. It's like carrying around a pillow all day long. People would be asking you, what do you got your pillow for? How come you're carrying your pillow? Well, I use it for every single thing that I do. I used it while I was driving. I used it while I was coming up here. I use it all day long. In fact, I got right to the front of the line because I used it, and I found such favor, you know, with the teller when I was using it, and I found when I was on the phone, my deals are going through. I'm seeing God's grace everywhere. I use it all the time. Well, this ought to be how tangible grace is, and it can be, because this is what God did for you. He made it that real. I want to read a scripture here before we get into some more emails. It says Matthew 13:10-17.
It's out of the Message Bible, and I think you'll really like this. It says, the disciples came up and asked him, why do you tell stories? And you'll, if some of you are wondering, because I really get a ton out of the way BJ talks. I know you have to work through a little bit of that Southern type stuff, you know, some of the phrasings. No, I'm just kidding. I really like the way he tells stories, and he relates things constantly to things that we can relate to here in the world to help pull us over into a spiritual idea. It's the exact same thing that Jesus does, and I want to show you here what the response was. The Lord said, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever somebody has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. I have to read that again because I know you're enjoying this. Listen to what it says. Whenever somebody has a ready heart for this, and I'm going to back up even further because I can hear the religious chimes going off when Jesus said, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift. See, right there, the religious ideas pop up and see that not everybody can have this. It's just for a few. This insight hasn't been given to them. No, wait a minute. Now he's going to explain how you get it, which is, whenever somebody has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. Jesus goes on to say, that's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and still not see it. Listen until they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. BJ, I think this is really very telling of where people are at today, that there's not a lot of readiness or willingness, excitement in their heart for things that are of the Spirit.
Now, it isn't just a problem in the United States or England or Mexico or Japan or all the other places people listen to the show. It's something that has that always was a problem when Jesus was walking around with his buddies.
Right.
And it's like most negative things, it's grown proportionally with the poor choices of people.
Right.
There's the reason there's more sin now, and the reason more things are tolerable now isn't because there's necessarily more people. That's part of it. That's just plain mathematics. But the other thing is that there aren't as many consequences. You know, they hung horse thieves. They shot people that stole things.
Right.
And before that, they cut your hand off, or your tongue out, or blinded you. Now you pick up garbage on the side of the highway.
Right.
You know,
right.
So there's less consequence. If you're over the age of 40 or 45, think back to when you were a child in school and how people whispered about divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's talked about so openly that doctors and sociologists say, well, you need to get a divorce and just find somebody else you can marry and live with.
Yeah. Yeah.
This isn't
to the church too.
Yes, this isn't a credit to Satan and hell. He had nothing to do with this. This is all credited to people making really stupid, ridiculous, selfish, greedy choices, flesh choices, world choices. And in doing so, this has flowed over like too much gravy on the potatoes covering everything on your plate to a real church and turning a real church into a building and turning a real worshiping service into some doctrine and just religious hypocrisy and hyperbole. And this is a slow process of generations. A generation is 25 years.
Right.
Four generations in a century. So this happens. Every generation gets a little more distorted and a little more accepting of and less absolute. Because the less absolute you are and the more accepting you are, the more productive you're going to be and tangible you are to the world.
That's right.
If you did this show and I didn't say anything and I didn't care and you went after numbers, you'd have millions listening. And you'd have to have a staff to handle all the letters and checks that would come into the P.O. box.
Mm-hmm.
Because all you'd have to do is just be accepting and to not hold people's feet to the fire.
Right.
Not to be absolute, to say, well, we're just glad you're listening. And I'm just really happy that you're getting something out of it. And if you like the show, well, we'd like you to support the show.
Right.
And then before you know it, you're having people send you checks for $20 for a wash rag that, you know, is a prayer cloth.
Sure, sure.
This is what happens.
Right.
And ladies and gentlemen, the reality of God, the reality of Christ, the reality of Christianity and grace has never changed. The world has. And the warnings were there. There's nothing good of the flesh. There's nothing good of the world. Turn your back on the world and turn your heart towards me.
Yes, yes.
You were made in my image. It is supposed to be positive. The closer you are to God, the less you have to pray for.
Yeah.
Because you don't need anything because you're living as a spirit being, not a human being.
Right, right.
Christians should not have to pray a lot. What would you have to pray for? That's the whole point of Scripture.
Yeah, that's very good. I mean, there isn't a whole lot to pray for when you see things.
We haven't had a text yet.
Okay.
And we've just had that one email from 5 days ago. And
all right. Well, I'm going to share a few things here that will just help to get people started here with some things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, especially, you know, the world right now puts a lot of focus on remembering Jesus because of the death, burial, and resurrection, the crucifixion. The only sad thing about that is the to-do that people make about this upcoming weekend should be every single day you spending time with him, experiencing him for what he's done. So for a few moments, I want to share a few things here. It says, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the moment someone accepts what Jesus came to do on the earth, that person becomes born again. And that scripture that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, you must be born again, is talking about a change in a person's heart where God comes to live on the inside of them. And that's what it means when it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory has everything to do with this amount of grace, the sufficiency of God, the power of God.
I never understood the phrase born again when someone would say they're born again and they're saved. But yet, there was no tangible evidence that there was anything different about the way they lived their lives or the way they conducted themselves.
Right.
Because if your life doesn't completely change, if you don't completely act like you've been turned into an alien being, then I don't think grace has really affected you at all.
Well, doesn't that go back to how watered down things can be when there's no desire?
The whole thing of being born again means a fresh start, a clean slate.
Right. You're new. Old things are past.
That's right. But see, people, I don't know why. I mean, I don't know why they cling to a lifestyle and they hold on with a death grip to a world that serves itself and not the people that are living in it. I don't understand it. By the way, Sue from California is listening.
Good, good.
So hello to her.
Well, I think it has to go back to the things that we've shared over the weeks, which is the whole group concept. The group concept doesn't put much of a demand on anybody to actually have a change. You just become, in other words, all right, I'll give you an example. At a meeting that I was at just recently, I talked to you a little bit about, you know, that meeting where we were talking about some of the things that you had shared with me about God and Satan not having much to do, people not making.
Yeah.
Okay. A lady came down to receive the Lord. Well, she asked the Lord into her heart, like people would do. Now, the moment she did, I put my hands on her, the power of God knocked her right in the floor. When she got up, I said, "That's the God you just received. Now go home, get quiet, and you'll experience him all to yourself this time."
It's like the other day I was, where was I when this happened? I was somewhere, where was I? Oh, I know where I was. I was at a farm and market store in Sepulpa. It's a terrible store. The people there don't know the difference between a bale of hay and a butter bean.
I know the difference between that.
Really?
I do.
I'm going to put you to the test.
Okay.
But anyways, this lady, she slipped. She was wearing high heels, and she slipped. And she kind of twisted her ankle a little bit, and she sat on some bags of feed, and she was rubbing her ankle, and I saw she had a gold cross.
Right.
You know, and I said, "Do you believe in God?" And she says, "I do." And I says, "Well, then why are you rubbing your ankle?" And she just kind of smiled, and she goes, "Yeah, huh?" And I go, "Yeah, huh?" I says, "Well, you know," I says, "this isn't a very good store, and the people here, they're not real bright." I said, "They're about as sharp as a marble." I says, "I don't think God shops here. That's probably why you hurt your ankle, because if you would have went across town to the other store where the people are smart and the prices are better," I says, "I'm pretty sure that's where Jesus buys his shovels for scooping poop." And she just laughing, you know, and she says, "My ankle doesn't hurt anymore." And she says, "Thank you, God." And I says, "Well, there you go." And she says, "What did you just do?" She says, "What happened here? Where did this come from?" And I said, "That's the problem." She says, "What's the problem?" And I says, "It's always been here and it always will."
Right.
I says, "The fact that you ask where it came from or what just happened, you literally have told me that your frame of mind is that something just swooped in the ventilation system. Like a dead rat."
Right.
Right. and she says, "Where'd you get this from?" And I says, "Well," I says, it wasn't in a church. And she goes, "Boy, isn't that true?" Huh. And she says, "I can't find one." And I says, "Why do you need one?" And she says, "Well, what do you mean?" And I says, "Why do you need to find a place to worship if you're ankle is fine and you've just thanked God for fixing it?" I says, "What else do you need to know here?" She says, "Well, I never thought about it that way."
Right.
And then she says, "Well, what will people think if I stop going and I go, "Who cares?" She says, "Well," and then you could see, you know, the light bulb went off, and she goes, "Oh." And she just, and I just walked away. And she says, "What are you doing here?" And I says, "Well, you know me." I said, "I'm just here to shoplift a few things." And she just started laughing.
Uh-huh.
And she says, "What are you going to shoplift?" I go, "A wheelbarrow." You know?
That's going to be good.
But, you know, the point is here is look at this person's mindset.
Right.
She obviously right. was Same a Christian. Thing. She's obviously saved. She and her personal relationship with God is important to her. Mm-hmm. But yet someone, and who knows how long, I didn't want to get into it because, you know, I just wanted to get what I needed and get out of the store because, you know, the store just
right.
bugs me on so many levels. But anyways, think of what she had, but yet she didn't have it.
Right.
She wasn't using it.
Didn't know she had it.
She didn't know she had it.
Right.
She didn't know she had it, so she couldn't use it. And then once she had it, she was literally on the fence as to whether it was something of an anomaly.
Right.
I mean, if I would have shut up and minded my own business and just said a few things and her ankle was better, you know what she would have said was? It was, here it comes, it was a miracle.
Right.
It
right.
was a manifestation.
Right.
It was that once in a blue moon that you just, you know, all the moon and the earth and the sun and the stars are all aligned and, you know, God just happened to be in the neighborhood kind of a thing.
Right, right. Yeah, well, that's usually the way that that people think. This is a real good thought here. I'm going to go over to John chapter 17 and verse 20. And this is the New King James Version. It says, I do not pray for these alone. This is Jesus praying, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So this is us that believe in him through the word. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So I want to stop right there because it goes right to what BJ's testimony there was. This woman, she believed in God. She had a relationship with God. But the interesting thing is the very essence of God himself was not tangible to her really on any front. That wasn't something that you could say that she was taught. That wasn't something that maybe where she went to worship, where it was experienced. Because her limitations were where? It was on her going to a place where they would try to experience something in a building instead of experiencing God everywhere. How did you do that? What did you do? You know, and like you said, BJ, the sad thing is to her that here it was here all along. And you're trying to make it be a wisp of wind that just came in and swoosh, just healed you or set you free. When really the whole manifestation thing gets blown out of proportion because there really wasn't anything wrong. All right, well, I'm sharing this because Jesus is praying about this. He's praying that we would understand that we have the glory. That we would understand that we are united together in God. Well, understanding these things isn't about taking a test and passing a test. I don't know about you, but I know if I look back to my upbringing, there definitely were tests that I took where I studied to be able to pass the test, but I didn't study in a manner to be able to use the information. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before or not, but you can do that. You can study and do well on a test, and then 10 minutes later, basically forget the information, not be able to apply it. And this is what the Lord's trying to get us not to do, is to say, oh yeah, I know that I'm one with God. Yeah, I know that I'm filled with His glory. That's what we're going back to our question. How many of you are confident that you do know the glory of God, the grace of God is with you, Christ in you, the hope of glory? There's been a change in your life. You know that. You know for certain. You could swear in a stack of Bibles, I know that God is with me. And yet, at the same time, how many of you that could say that would say, I'm not really aware of the grace of God. I don't necessarily recognize it, and I don't participate in it, and I don't have lots of or even one or two testimonies to speak of. I haven't had those yet. Maybe they haven't come yet. See, all that type of mentality is just puts you in a particular class and lets you see yourself for really what you're experiencing, which is not much. I think this is kind of the dilemma that we're trying to expose tonight and the question we're wanting to get people to answer.
I'm really wondering what's going on because we have we've only had one hello text. We haven't had one email. I mean, I'm pretty sure we're broadcasting. And because otherwise, you know, someone says they can't hear the show.
Well, we've got someone in California.
Yeah, it's you, me, and Sue in California.
Sue in California, yeah.
It's just it's the four of us, Rangers here.
Yes.
The Barn Cats. So let's see, Sue and Ranger, that's two. You and I, that's four. Two Barn Cats, that's six.
Right.
Horses.
How many? Six or
yeah,
seven?
Yeah, I don't really say the number of horses just for security, so figure barn mice. We, just with the barn mice and the horses and the two Barn Cats, we're probably close to 100.
Okay.
So I guess technically we're not alone.
No.
I guess I could include the guys.
Yeah. Yeah. Be nice to know that they're here.
Yeah. You know, well, you know, it's Tuesday night. What
right?
is it? What's, you know, who knows what they watch?
Maybe it's a bowling night up in heaven. I don't know.
I don't know. Yeah, it's league night in heaven, so right. The guys are vacant. That's right. The problem.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. They're,
Moses has got a league.
Yeah. Moses has got a league. Noah.
Right.
Abraham. They're all bowling.
They're all at it.
It's heaven. It's global.
Yeah.
If there was someone who really loves their Bible and loves God, they're going to get like a B.J. Rickard photo and start throwing darts at it in their basement.
Yeah.
They're going to send you and say, how much money, Jim? How much money do you need to get away from the ranch and the barn?
Well, I wonder if the kitchen counter folks are listening tonight.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Oh, it said, we got a text here. It says, thanks for the example, B.J. Those help me see how a spirit being lives. Well, that was a nice one. Thanks for the example, B.J. Those help me see how a spirit being lives. Because that's really what we're talking about.
Yeah, exactly.
And, you know, I said this before the show, and I don't remember the context, but I'm sure it's going to be different, is that you're going to do two things. You're either going to live your life and make choices as a human being, or you're going to live your life and make choices as a spirit being.
Right.
Because you can't do both. Because the world doesn't go to heaven and the heaven doesn't come to the world.
You know, one of the greatest examples that everybody seems to get when I'm out there on the road comes from our time in the barn here where you shared about chucking wood in the train.
Yeah.
That means more to people than almost
does
any.
It really?
Yeah. Yeah. But
I
they get it.
It'd be the Ranger theory.
Well, they actually get it very quickly. They can see. And actually, it's kind of a sad thought because people realize my train of the spirit hasn't moved.
Well, just real briefly, so we don't lose anybody in the dirt, because
right.
every once in a while, you know, we get somebody new. Maybe one of the barn mice haven't heard it yet. Oh, you just got chewed out.
Oh, yeah?
It says, quit your fussing. The kitchen counter people are out here. Obviously, that's referred to you, not me.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah, it says, quit your fussing. The kitchen counter people are out here.
I don't think they'd say that to me.
I'm pretty sure that's addressed to you. But, okay, here's what we're talking about, okay? Back when locomotives were powered by steam, and they had the first car behind the locomotive was nothing but chopped, split firewood. And there was a fireman who threw the wood into the giant wood stove that heated the water that caused the steam to make the train go forward. You're with me on this, hopefully. Okay, think of it this way. There are two tracks and there are two trains. Now, if you're thinking like a human being and you're thinking about the world and you're thinking about the flesh, you're the only one chucking wood. And the train doesn't move unless you chuck a certain amount of wood every hour in the fire. You've got to keep it going or the train is stagnant. That's the issues. That's the dramas. That's the pain, the financial trouble, the marital trouble, whatever trouble you have. It consumes you. Those distractions, you're consumed because you can't do anything but concentrate on throwing wood in that fire. That's the train known as the world and the flesh. You can see why there's nothing good of it, because your entire existence is tending that fire and throwing wood.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the second train is the grace train. That's the spirit being. You go to chuck a piece of wood, and grace says, what are you doing? That's my job. Why don't you just sit back and enjoy the train ride? because I can chuck 100 pieces of wood to your one piece. And this train is so efficient and doesn't require a lot of wood to be thrown in the fire anyways. There's nothing for you to do because you're saved, you're reborn, and this train belongs to God.
It's good.
That's the difference. So, are you chucking wood in a worldly train, or are you sitting back and enjoying the ride as a spirit being? It goes to our polling question tonight.
Yes, exactly.
Your choices. Who are you? What are you doing with your time? And be honest with yourself. Yes or no, or you're not sure. Send us an email to theabidingpresence@gmail.com or send us a text. We've had a couple of texts here. It says, listening, trying to figure out how to stay in the pool all the time. Well, that's very easy. And then we got another one here that says, ha, 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 global. Good one. And, okay, Jim, it says listening, trying to figure out how to stay in the pool all the time. What's your response to that?
Okay.
Because that was your analogy.
Yeah. I'm going to come back to something here. I read earlier, and I think this is going to help you. It is in Matthew 12, 34 to 38. It says, you have the minds like a snake pit. How do you suppose what you say is worth anything when you are so foul-minded? It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. A good person produces good deeds and words season after season, and an evil person is a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation or your damnation. Okay, not all of it necessarily applies, but I wanted you to see something here about the importance of keeping your mind fixed on God. It's what you're conscious of that allows God, if you're conscious of God, it allows God to have freedom, free course. It's like BJ talking about the train of the Spirit, how there's not really a lot to do. Sit back and enjoy this. It doesn't take a lot of wood. But the moment that you begin to acknowledge or make your mind fixed, in fact, there's scripture that says, keep your mind fixed on thee, great peace will you have. So peace, experience, knowing God, feeling God, being able to recognize God has everything to do with your focus. You being able to have a mind, your thoughts fixed on the Lord. So staying in the pool has everything to do with how conscious of Him you are. That would be my answer.
I like that. My answer is trying to figure out how to stay in the pool all the time, is once you're in the pool, focus on the water. Disregard the edge and disregard that it is a pool.
Good.
Change your life and decide that you'll die if you leave the water. And just stay in the middle of the pool and don't consider that there's a ladder or a step or that there's even any way you can physically get out of the pool. Metamorphose yourself, because that's what going from a human being to a spirit being is.
Tell the people something that I know about you that I think is a wonderful thing, and I'm practicing it. But that is how all your life you've been able to pretty much, when you needed to just forget someone or something around you was there, you pretty well could dismiss it and like never know that it was there. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Because that's basically what you're saying is concentrate on the water. Forget that there's an edge. Forget that there's stairs. Forget that all the people are sitting around it that aren't getting in. And you just be what? Like a bubble around you, you, the water, and your experience, and that's it.
Yeah, there's warning signs of this in Scripture. There's nothing good of the world. There's nothing good of the flesh. Correlate that to your analogy about using a swimming pool. It would literally be like Scripture saying, don't touch the edge of the pool. There's no good in it.
Yeah.
Don't waste your time thinking about what's outside of the pool because there's nothing good of it.
Okay.
That would, if somebody is halfway in the pool and halfway out of the pool, wait to see what choices they make. Are they dangling their feet? Are they diving in and out of the water? What are they doing? And if you correlate this to the pool and then you apply that to Scripture, I think it may help people. We got another one here. It says, yes, we are listening. Kent, Linda, and Lucy, Ranger's dog friend from Broken Arrow.
Oh, that's great.
And then we got one, I'm listening and considering in Kentucky.
Okay,
I like that one.
Good.
So, yeah, that's good.
Well, you know, the Pool of Bethesda, since we're talking about pools, over in John chapter 5, there were five porches filled with people that were sick and lame and really, really messed up. And there were these different porches with these pools, and the people would sit around it because this is before Jesus died. And so it's under Old Covenant. And an angel would come down and stir up the water, and the first person that got in was the one that got healed. And this is kind of a good example here because Jesus comes along and spots this one guy who's crippled in his legs, and he walks over to him and he says, do you want to be made well? And the man says, well, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. Someone always beats me to it. Well, there you just identified his reality.
Yeah, it's...
He's looking at everything but what he should be looking at.
It really is, and there are more reasons. People can come up with more reasons to believe that there is no God and that prayers don't work.
They're surrounded by him all day long.
They're drowning in it.
Yep.
You know, it's like if you're walking around every few steps you trip. If someone says, well, come walk over here because it's smooth sailing and nobody ever falls, they literally can't relate to that because they're already expecting their next fall.
Hmm.
And they're also remembering and counting how many times they've fallen yesterday and the day before and how they dress accordingly. And they got elbows and knee pads and a helmet because when you walk, you trip and fall.
Right.
It's very difficult for some people to let go of those elbow pads and those knee pads, to take the helmet off, to cross the street, and to walk another path just because someone says it's great.
You're describing the majority of people that have chronic situations, aren't you?
Yes, and what makes it worse is organized religion caters and benefits from the people who feel that knee pads and elbow pads and a helmet are how the world works.
Right.
It just amazes me. I mean, there are so many people on television and radio and they write books and they're making millions of dollars. They're filthy rich. And the reason they're rich is because they're making money off of millions of people that want to have a connection with God.
Right, right.
But the problem is, there is no connection. They don't have a connection. You know, I've never understood how an organized religion could have billions and billions and billions of dollars and yet have their local structures and buildings begging people for money when they have enough money that when people walk through the door, they should be able to give them a $20 bill.
Right.
And say, go buy a hot meal. Go get a sandwich.
Yeah, it's the system that's created how it's working.
That's right. And see, this system was around when Jesus was there.
Yeah, sure it was.
He didn't participate in
it. No.
He didn't want to be around it. And that scared the holy heck out of people.
Actually, he exposed it. And that's the problem with the Pharisees. Jesus was exposing
Jesus
where they were at.
Jesus basically did three things. The first thing he did was he showed people that they have a choice. The second thing that Jesus did is he showed people an example of your choice, good and bad.
Okay.
What happens when you believe in my Father,
right,
and what happens when you don't.
Right.
And the third thing that Jesus did was is that he gave his life to make sure that if somebody wanted Christianity,
yes,
that if someone wanted to humble themselves and repent, that the bill was paid for. That's really pretty much all the guy did. Because there really wasn't anything else to do.
Well, yeah, yeah.
What else really is there about the Christian message?
Right.
Because that's extremely absolute. Yes, no, no gray area, no room for compromise, no room for saying, well, you know, we don't always understand God's plan.
Right.
We're just mere mortals. We're just a speck of dust in the great scheme of things.
But you know, that's a tremendous wiggle room right there. It's used all the time.
Yeah, that's not just plan B. That's plan the alphabet.
Yeah, that's right.
That's like every reason. Organized religion has an uncanny ability to give people a million reasons not to commit and to have conviction and have a relationship with God. And not one reason how to, or no way to do it.
Right.
And so that becomes reality. You know, your reality changes if you commit a crime and you go to prison for life.
Yes, drastically.
Because now it's about three meals a day, watch yourself, don't get hurt, don't get assaulted, don't make anybody mad, and life as you know it is over. It's literally like being abandoned on another planet, where you have to learn everything from scratch, and you might as well not think about anything on the quote-unquote outside world, because you're going to spend the rest of your days in prison.
Right.
So that's your new world. And you have to adapt immediately. I think that if people consider something so drastic and so profoundly different between how they live and how they think now, and how they could think and how they could live as a spirit being instead of a human being, I'm thinking maybe somebody will get it. Somebody,
yeah.
It might all of a sudden just be a semi-epiphany, and they go, oh, hello, I got it. I'm here.
Yeah, you know, our first archive show that goes all the way back to, I don't know, BJ would know, I think it was maybe August, wasn't it, of 2011, right?
It was a long time ago. Were you here for that show? The first show, you don't even know. It's your show. Your name is all over it. You eat all the candy. People, you know, are trying to keep you in line. You know, with you know, quit your fussing. The kitchen counter people are out here. They're trying to send you little messages to behave yourself. And all the crazy tangents you get off on.
Did you notice that I don't even try to defend myself when you say these things?
the truth hurts.
Oh, boy. No, not necessarily.
The first radio show.
Well, yeah. I think
was on a Wednesday night at 8 o'clock on August 17th, 2011.
You're looking at it. You're so wrong. You're looking at it.
No, I'm right. I'm completely right.
I know, because you're looking at it. Well, anyhow.
What's it matter? I just gave you the information.
Thank you for that information. We haven't varied, really, from that first show that was talking about your spirit versus the flesh. And I'll be honest with you, even as I preach this, personally, I still continue to remember this, to keep my mind focused on this, that I'm a spirit being, make spiritual choices, make spiritual decisions, disavow yourself and cut yourself off from things of this world that are of the flesh. This is a constant reminder for everyone, especially when you're mixing and mingling with the world. You're assaulted all day long unless you stay in the pool, the things that we've been sharing with you, of some of these examples that we've been sharing. I want to go a little further with the Pool of Bethesda for just a moment. And that is, under the Old Covenant, there was an angel that came down that would stir the water. What I love is Jesus presented himself to this man as the man's solution. And he said, stand up and walk. And of course, the man's feet gained strength, and he stood up and walked and was amazed. And then the Pharisees, of course, were mad because Jesus did this on the Sabbath. And it says that
they questioned Jesus about it, and he said, "My Father is always working, and I too am always working." And I want to share this with you because on this side of the covenant, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this side of the covenant, we don't have to wait around for some quote-unquote miracle, some sign in the sky, an angel to come down and stir the water. Everybody has a winning ticket on this side of the covenant. Everybody has more than sufficient grace. And our question tonight is, if you know you have God's grace, God's glory is in you, you know you're saved, you know you have an experience with God, are you experiencing that grace in a tangible way? Are you experiencing God in any tangible manner? You know, I've heard for years people say, you know, well, you're not supposed to try to have a feeling. You're not supposed to feel anything. That's just of the flesh. Well, okay, I realize we don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. But everything about your faith is in a very tangible God to the Spirit. And so, it's amazing. The more your relationship with God grows, the more tangible He becomes in every area. He becomes tangible to your spirit, just like things in this world become tangible to your flesh.
Yeah, we got some emails here. We got one. It says, "Hi, Jim and BJ. Lana from Toronto." Toronto is listening. Toronto, Canada, right?
Yes, yes.
Okay, another one we have here is, "Finally, somebody telling the truth." Great stuff. This comes from someone named Chris.
Huh. Good.
Got another one here. It says, "I was in the pool years ago, then now trying to find the diving board. I get a little splashed occasionally, but that's not enough. I'm hot and thirsty. Trust me, I will find the board, and I'll be floating eternally this time." Well, these are three people that seem to be striving to make a choice. And more importantly, I like the fact that it seems that these three people see there is a choice. I think that runs rampant in organized religion and in buildings and structures. I think the problem is that it isn't that people. I think people just don't know there is a choice. I don't think they know that anything is mistaken or wrong.
Do you remember? Well, I was going to say. Do you remember when we talked a while back? And this was one of the things that really helped to settle some thoughts about us talking about some of these subjects is most people don't know that life is spinning the wrong direction.
No, they don't know. It's like, for instance, the other night someone said, "What were you doing at 3 o'clock in the morning?" And I said, "Well, me and Ranger went to town for potato chips." And he goes, "At 3 o'clock in the morning?" And I says, "Yeah, the grocery stores are open 24 hours a day now." You know, being sarcastic.
Right.
And I says, "What were you doing up?" And he says, "Well," he says, "my granddaughter's here and she was crying and it was my turn to, you know, do whatever you have to do with a little kid in the middle of the night."
Right.
You know, I don't know. I said, "Well, you know, if you give her some cold capsules and cough syrup, they seem to sleep a long time." And he didn't like that idea. And I says, "Well, it seemed to work on my cousins when they were little." But anyways, he said, "Your world is so different than mine." And he says, "Why?" And he says, "Well," he says, "I'd wake the whole house up." And he says, "I couldn't just justify driving to town for a bag of potato chips." And he says, "I don't see how you can get away with that." And he says, "What are you doing now?" And I says, "Oh, me and Ranger, we're just sitting on a rock. You know, just kind of looking at the clouds go by." And he says, "It's 10 o'clock in the morning." And I go, "So?" And it's about our realities and the distractions we have.
Right.
I mean, no one cares if I turn all the lights on and crank up a loud truck and scoot to town for a bag of potato chips at 3 o'clock in the morning. Nobody cares if it's 10 o'clock in the morning and I'm just looking at the clouds. But the interesting thing is that I've known a lot of older people that were close to dying.
Right.
And I've never heard one single one of them say, "I wish I would have put more overtime in at work. I wish I would have went to school longer. I wish.
Sure.
I wish I would have, you know, stayed at my job 3 more years, and I wish I could have made more money.
No, it's about reflection at that age.
Yes, they all say the same thing. I wish I would have went fishing. I wish I would have spent more time with my children.
Right.
I wish I would have had more fun. I wish I would have, you know, I don't know.
If they could tell you, they'd tell you to slow down, not speed up.
Yeah. And see, I spent my childhood and my formative years and most of my teenage years with men who survived World War II in Korea. Hmm. You know, and I'd say, what do you think? And he'd say, well, I was in a foxhole in this, and, you know, and he said this Jap, because, you know, well, you know,
right.
He said this Jap threw a grenade in my foxhole, and my friend covered himself, and those two died, and I didn't. He says, after that, he says, every day is gravy.
Hmm.
He says there is no such thing as a bad day after that. And he says, I really don't care about anything, because it's just not that important. How do you argue with that?
Right.
Because that's an amazing clarity.
Yeah.
But see, grace will do that for you.
Right.
If you allow grace into your life, if you allow God into your heart, the first thing he does is he shows you the ridiculousness of the flesh and the world.
Right.
And how pointless things are. And how temporary they are. And how they really don't matter.
Right. Yeah, that's one of the things that on our Wednesday nights, we were covering even last week, talking about God's love over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and just how that when you begin to see how God loves you, it begins to give you a new insight on how to love other people. And if I were to kind of put a capsule on it, I would say that in dealing with other people, that there's not much of things that are really important. It's so easy to allow yourself to get caught up in drama with people, to get caught up with bad attitudes. But really, when you stop and you think about it, even some things I've been sharing with my kids just recently, is what you're upset about right now, what you're struggling with, in 10 minutes, you won't even remember it. It's not worth your time to get aggravated.
My whole life, when someone had a stroke or a major heart attack, and they'd say, well, they're just not the same person, they'd change. And they'd say, what do you think? And I'd say, well, they had a stroke or they had a heart attack, you know, they lack of oxygen, they're nuts now. You know, their brain was damaged in some sort. I used to think that way. Well, after being paralyzed from the waist down and spending 7 months in a hospital bed, one of the first epiphanies I realized was how wrong I was off the mark. Hmm. It wasn't that they've had a stroke and a heart attack and they're nuts. It's that they had a stroke or a heart attack and they realized how stupid the world is.
Hmm.
And how things don't matter.
Right.
I think this applies to a cancer survivor. I think this applies to someone who was in a car accident and they're the only one that survived. Because it's the same attitude of veterans that have fought battles, combat. I think there's something to be learned there.
Yeah.
Because grace does that.
Well, it affects the way that you care about things.
You know, people care about a lot of things, but the things that they really care about are food, water, and shelter.
Right.
Where am I sleeping? What am I eating? And am I warm in the winter and cool in the summer? After that, everything kind of falls into place. Well, it's very clear in Scripture. Don't worry about where you sleep. Don't worry about what you wear, what you eat.
Right.
There's a message there that God is saying, come on. If I am going to look out with you so profoundly, why would you let an argument at your job? Why would you have road rage? Why would you even consider a twisted ankle?
Right.
Why would you let somebody tell you that in 2 weeks' time, you're going to have a lot of pain because you've got the onset of carpal tunnel? Why would you even entertain such ridiculous, simple situations?
Yeah.
I think if people would consider that, that it might help them some.
So in a sense, you could say if people would just back away from most of the things that they're participating in, they'd find God a whole lot easier.
Look at the very first book in the Bible. And look what he does. He says, there's nothing in Genesis about Adam and Eve doing anything until they're punished. Then they have to work, and they have to close themselves, and they have responsibilities. Well, that shows because they didn't have a relationship with God. But when they had a relationship with God, what did it say? They walked as one. They walked together.
Yes.
There's no mention of hunting or fishing or clothes. There's no mention of building a house or a shelter. There's no mention of Eve having to, do any dishes. There's no stories in Genesis about Adam and God, gardening. No, it was all provided for. So Genesis backs up the scripture that says, don't worry about where you sleep, what you eat, what you live.
Right.
And at the same time, it shows that when you're disconnected from God, when they decided to participate in the apple tree with the serpent, that now you have those responsibilities.
Yeah.
There are so many places in the book that are a direct sign in different ways for people to see a pattern here.
I've got a scripture that I think will go real well here. John chapter 5, verse 36 to 40, the New King James Version. It says, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who has sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Now, I think this is a great example of people that are so swallowed up in religion or chasing after things that are not of God that it literally blindfolds them. Jesus is saying here, you're searching the scriptures trying to find me. I'm standing in front of you, and you don't recognize that I'm here. That goes back to our question, which is, are you confident that you're filled with God's grace, that you have his glory? But are you experiencing it in a tangible way?
Yeah. Now, what version was that in?
That was in the New King James Version.
Find it in that other one.
Yeah, you want me to? Okay.
Yeah, what's the other one called?
Message.
The Message Bible? Mm-hmm. Got an email here, Jim. I think we got a new listener. It says, "Hello, Jim and BJ. I'm enjoying your show from Meridianville, Alabama, right outside of Huntsville, Alabama." Have you recently been down there? Alabama?
No.
And it just says, "I'm glad I found you. Keep spreading the word." Wonder how she found us.
I don't know. That's good. I'm glad she did.
Anyways, her name is Lakeisha. So hello to her and welcome to the show. And thank you for that. If you want to email the show, folks, it's The Abiding Presence, all one word, no caps, no space, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. If you want to text the show, the first word of that you want to type is Jim BJ, no caps, no space, Jim BJ, and then send that to 69302.
I think you're going to really like this. I looked it up in the message.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Folks, hold your hats on or put your seatbelts on. This is pretty good here. It says in verse 36 of John chapter 5, the Message Bible, "But the witness that really confirms me far exceeds John's witness. It's the work the Father gave me to complete. These very tasks, as I go about completing them, confirm that the Father, in fact, sent me. The Father who sent me confirmed me, and you missed it. You never heard his voice. You never saw his appearance. There is nothing left in your memory of his message because you do not take his messenger seriously." Now listen to this part. "You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want." That's pretty good right there.
Kind of fits, doesn't it?
It does. And for those of you that are looking at this, well, this is Jesus talking about this. So let me help you. the same way that Jesus is saying, I'm standing right here, then you could say God's Holy Spirit or God's grace is standing right here.
Yeah.
Are you recognizing him? You're in your Bibles, searching your scriptures constantly to have God's grace and have his Holy Spirit, and he's standing right in front of you like the guys out on the tarmac with those, you know, those orange flashlights bringing the big old, you know, 747s. Yeah. Into a docking station.
Well, I can't take credit for that. That was grace. You would think grace would mind its own business when I'm on the radio. I'm trying to help you with this radio show, and I got all these things going on, and grace, you know, just interrupts. That's just rude.
Well, how did it interrupt?
Just gave me the idea to say that. You know, it wasn't my idea. I was doing radio stuff. You know, I mean, people don't know this, but
right.
I mean, I stay pretty busy on this side of the table.
No, all the time. You got your...
I mean, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 5 computer screens. There's 3 different computers running. There's the board, mics, and everything. And so during the show, I'm always kind of, you know, moving around or playing with Ranger. I mean, you know, people don't know that you see me. I mean, I'm over here playing with Ranger when I'm not playing now. But yeah, I mean, you would think that Grace would realize that I'm doing a radio show and I don't have, you know, I can't be bothered all the time. I got, you know, things to do here.
Didn't you like that though? Wasn't that good?
Well, yeah, it was good.
Yeah.
I thought it was very good. It really
spells out for us so much of what we're saying tonight and our question that we're asking people. Are you confident that you have this wonderful eternal life, God's grace, God's glory, but are you experiencing it in a tangible way? In fact, when Jesus said, when he said this, I like it, the Father who sent me confirmed me, and you missed it. You never saw his voice, heard his voice, or saw his appearance, which means what? We're supposed to.
You know, this happens a lot. It happens a lot, and it's part of the life. When neighboring farmers or ranchers, you're working together, somebody will say, have you got a hammer? Do you have a screwdriver? You know, do you have a nail? Do you have something, a pair of pliers, whatever? And the first thing I say is, well, where's yours? And they'll say, where are my trucks over there? You know, and I know you've got one right here. You know, just let me use it because it's easier. It's quicker.
Right.
Okay. Well, you can apply this analogy to the way you worship God. Because it's a lot easier to rely and to let someone else do the lifting, to do it. Because as a Christian, you'd say, well, I don't need to ask for one of your tools because I have my own tools and they're just a few steps away.
Mm-hmm.
I'll just walk over and get them. Because you don't need someone to pray with you. You don't need someone to pray for you. That really shows something, and it's not a good thing. Because if you have to show somebody, if someone has to pray with you, if someone has to pray for you, then what you've literally just said is, it's not enough for myself.
Right. Well, you're not confident of your relationship is what it comes down
to. Yes. And that is an indicator that you can be closer.
Right. Which again, if we wanted to just, you know, bear all here, in what we call the religious circles or the church world, the majority of the people that get healed on the high side are individuals that are being ministered to or prayed for, not individuals that are receiving on their own. And that again is telling because it shows that we're only really magnifying one particular area and then really aren't doing necessarily great in that area, and that is laying hands on the sick and people recovering. But what about just dismissing the idea that there could be anything wrong? And that's a new concept for folks. But we had a really good email come in this week from someone in New Jersey, and I remember this couple, okay? This guy was a missionary, or actually spent some time over in Italy. And when I was in Italy, he was at this church that I went to. But he's an American, and he was spending a couple years there. So we had a good time talking because of having remembered that. And his wife came in with all kinds of pain through her legs and problems that she's had for a number of years. And I don't know all the names of it. You know, it doesn't matter. But she was wonderfully touched in this service. Okay, it all disappeared. And then she wrote an email to us saying that in the next couple of days, she really enjoyed it. It was wonderful. Her father actually just cried and really kind of came back to the Lord, so to speak, in a wonderful experience because he knew that she was touched. And it was so much of a testimony. And she was relating some things about how a pain would come, but she just went ahead and took off running on it that day, and it left. And then another symptom kind of showed up, and she went ahead and just acted on that, and then it disappeared. So she was doing good in the sense of just not allowing it to have a place again, okay?
Right.
But then over the course of the week, things began to wear on her, and she was back to pretty much where she was before, not wanting, you know, anyone to really know that she was hurting again. So she wrote us, and I sent her a text that said a few things about how easy you're allowing your mind to wander back into the way that you used to be. You need to divorce yourself from the idea that it's ever been that way.
Right.
And I said, and just minutes after you read this, you're going to sense God's presence come on you and all of it will disappear again. Well, she wrote me back and was so thankful because she went out that night with her father, who still just got this smile on his face because of her healing, with the testimony that it all disappeared again. And now she knows to guard her mind to keep from having those things come back because there's no reason for it to do so.
No.
So this just goes again to our whole theme tonight, which is allowing God's presence or God, your relationship with God, to become a very tangible thing in your life, something that we're not used to. Folks, this is something that's always kind of, you know, gotten me a little bit. In fact, I remember one time in prayer school years ago, we were singing a new song that day, and the song was all about God's power falling down. Okay, it actually wasn't necessarily such a great song, but anyhow, at the time we thought it was, okay? We sang that song for 20 minutes. People shouted, they ran around the room, they got happy about it. They had a really good time with it. Well, while this was all going on and I'm watching this, I just stopped the music right in the middle of the song. And everybody just kind of looked at me because their mouths were kind of, you know, still singing, you know, while the music stopped.
Right.
That kind of funny feeling. Well, they looked at me like, why'd you do that? And I said, well, how long are we going to do this before we know that there's power here? How long are we going to pray and sing before we believe anything's here? And they just, it was as quiet now as the crickets that were chirping, okay? And I said, I know it's here, and I'll prove it to you. Anyone that's got a lump in your body, come on up. And out of the 9 that we had come up, 7 disappeared instantaneously. One lady, I made her go back and check, and when she came back in, it disappeared. And the 9th individual, it began to shrink and didn't disappear all the way, but began to shrink. My point is, we demonstrated that God was there. And my point to everybody on that particular day was, we can get caught up doing all the things that we feel religiously good about and waste the very anointing or the very presence of God that's there.
Somebody asked me one time, they said, why are there instant healings and why sometimes does it take a couple days or weeks or months? And they said, what's the difference? And I always thought that was a really good question.
Mm-hmm.
And the difference is the person and their connection with God.
And their perspective.
Because I think this is, okay, a lot of people will say you're painting the house.
Right.
You're painting the outside of your house. You got trim and shutters and windows and doors and things, okay? A lot of people will paint for a while, and then they'll take a break, and they'll step back and look at it. And they'll try to decide if they're doing it good enough, or if it's the right color, or they just want to look at it for a while, and then they'll continue to paint. Well, then other people like me, I just get it done. I mean, I've chosen a color, and I just paint. To me, standing back and looking at it is what you do when the job is done.
Right.
I think this kind of painting the house might offer some type of information to somebody, because that's the difference between something that's instantaneous, the prayer's answered, and something that takes time, days, weeks, or months, or years. Because people will want verification. They literally want to go see an x-ray.
Uh-huh.
It's like they want a doctor, they want another Christian, they want confirmation that, yes, it's shrinking, but will it come back?
Right.
Is it really shrinking? Maybe I should measure it. I'm just going to watch it, and I'm going to be glad that it just aches and it's not excruciating pain. I don't have to take a pill every 4 hours. I'm just taking one in the morning when I wake up and one at night. Thank you, God.
Yeah.
All these things are limiters of grace. They're inefficient of a Christian, but what they do is they allow the human mind and they allow the world to be acceptable to failure.
Yeah, well, I've said for a long time, you know, with the phrase, and I don't know if I've mentioned this scripture to you, but the phrase over there where Jesus had a great commission. He was commissioning his disciples, okay? And one of the things that he said was, go lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, I watched people take that statement and preach what you would call a recovery message. Now, something is beginning to happen. We're just thankful that you're recovering, and just go and keep the switch of faith turned on and give God praise that you're healed. Okay, I watched that take place. Now, here's the problem with that, and I always had a problem with it, which is you actually enable people to not get well,
yeah,
because you give them a way out from actually believing, because what you're doing is you're protecting them from having to actually be absolute.
It's the exact same thing when someone says you've been saved. We're glad you're here. You've received God's healing grace. And now you're just waiting for the manifestation.
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful? I had somebody say, well, I'm waiting for the manifestation. And they go, isn't that wonderful? And I go, no, it sucks to be you. And they go, PJ? And he says, what, are you kidding me? I says, where does it say grace comes and grades on a curve?
Right.
Where does it say anywhere in the book that, okay, you've been saved. Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you're healed. But you really need to sit down and take a number, because we're pretty busy right now.
So if somebody were listening to this.
Yeah, it's spring. We got a lot of spring cleanup here in heaven. And so, you know, you might have to wait for a while because, you know, Jesus is, you know, getting the lawnmower ready. And, you know, Grace is getting the fishing boat out. And, you know, God's renewing the cable TV. So we'll get to you.
So if someone's listening to this and they're saying, well, then how, say they're a pastor, how do I get some of my people who are caught up in this to begin to see things instantaneously? Or someone just wants to move past where they're at, what would your first response be? Because I have a response too.
I think the first thing that needs to be done, and this is why people come down on me sometimes and say, well, you're really hard, or you're really harsh, or you're not very positive, is I think the problem is that people don't know that they are making a mistake. I think people don't know they are off the mark. I don't think they know they're making concessions.
Right.
I just don't think they know what's wrong. Because frankly, if you don't know that something's wrong, if you don't know that something isn't working, how in the name of good gravy would you ever be able to have the choice to do not to do it?
Right.
I mean, if all of a sudden I start wearing my socks and my underwear on the outside of my Wranglers, and nobody ever says anything, how would I know that my socks and underwear aren't supposed to be on the outside of my Wranglers? How would I know that if somebody didn't say anything? And people just talk about fashion and how good it is to dress right and how wonderful it is to have the best socks and underwear and how they should match your clothing. Well, if somebody doesn't point out what's wrong, how can you enjoy what's right?
Yeah, that's good. The other night I was at a volleyball lesson with Chloe, and I had a great opportunity to use this conversation as a teaching tool to her. The instructor was teaching her to get in a certain position, and she didn't get the ball.
And so the instructor said, you weren't in your position. And Chloe was going to then argue and say, well, no, I mean, I was. She said, I said you weren't in the position, which means you weren't in your position. And when she said that, I'm like, yes, that's great. Yeah. Say it. So afterwards, I said, now, when she said that to you, I said, first of all, for you to to try to weasel out.
Right.
I said, is disrespectful to her being the one that knows.
Yeah.
She said, well, I did say I was sorry. I said, well, good. I'm glad you did. Yeah. I said, but now listen to this. If she didn't tell you, make you see that you were wrong, guess what you would continue to do? You'd be out of position all the time.
Well, it's like what they say about drug addicts and people that are hooked on alcohol. It doesn't matter who tells them that they're an addict or they're an alcoholic. It only matters when they decide that for themselves. When they say, okay, yeah, I am an alcoholic. And then they say, yeah, I want to make a change. That's when things occur.
Right.
Because if you just throw a sack over somebody's head and think you're going to dry them out or clean them up, that really doesn't work. I mean, there's a spiritual, emotional rock bottom to the flesh being.
You know, I've never said this on the show, but there's a great story years ago with John G. Lake told this story of this old drunkard that was in a town, and he'd been to everybody, and they'd always, you know, tried to tell him, you know, make sure you don't drink anymore, you know, basically, right. Which is doing nothing more than telling him to go drink, you know. And he, last resort, somebody told him to go to this little wise old lady that was, you know, knew the Lord. And so he went to her house, and she talked with him for a while, and then she said to him, Willie, I want you to promise me something. And he thought she was going to say, I want you to promise me never to have a drink. So he said, oh, he said, I can't do that. You know, thinking that it was, don't have a drink. She said, no, what I want you to promise me is that every time you want a drink, you'll go get one. And he yeah. said, well, I'm looking for one right now. He said, well, she said, go. And he walked out the door, and by the time he got to the liquor store, he put his hand on the door to open it up, and he said the want to literally left him.
She
unhooked him
right.
from the thing he was so afraid
yeah.
of losing.
Remember the story I told you about? You asked me what I was like when I was a kid.
Yeah.
And I said, well, this is what really perplexed adults, because when I was a little kid, they'd point their finger at me, and they'd say, young man, if you don't do that, I'll have to do it. And I'd say, okay. And I would just walk away. I would go up to my grandparents, and they'd say, what's wrong with that little kid? I literally pointed my finger at him, and I said, if you don't do this, I'll have to do it. And he says, you gave him a choice. You literally said that if right. he doesn't clean up the mess, or if he doesn't fix this, that you will. So he just said, okay, and walked away.
Right.
And they said, well, who thinks like that? And he says, well, you know.
He does.
He does. You gave him a choice. The campground guy from
Minnesota?
Yeah. He said that we're right where we're supposed to be, right here on the ranch, to do a ranch day meeting and also to open up phone lines. And now he just sent another one. It says, and I don't know, you'll have to answer this. It says, John the Baptist, after baptizing Jesus, sent one of his associates to ask Jesus if he is the one. And now this is the question. Did it cost him his head? Do you know what he's talking
no.
about?
No, that didn't cost him his head. Yeah, it's over in Matthew chapter 11. John was in jail, and he sent some of his disciples to say, are you the one? And Jesus said, well, go tell John, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and the gospel is preached unto the poor. And they went back with that testimony. But no, that didn't cost John his head. You know, John was put in prison just because he verified that Herod was having an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. And that's the reason why he was put in prison. And the reason why he lost his head is because Herodias, which was, you know, the woman that Herod's sleeping with.
I don't know.
Well, anyhow, she connived to get him killed with having her daughter dance for Herod. And Herod was so overwhelmed in his drunken state that he said, whatever you want, I'll give you. And the woman said to the daughter, ask for John the Baptist's head. Hmm. So, no, that's how it happened. But
you know, that's That's interesting. You know, one of these days I should get one of those books and check it out.
Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah. You'll know chapter and verse then.
I don't know.
Maybe.
Maybe.
Hey, there is a real good section I want to share here.
Go ahead.
From John.
Plenty of time.
John 17. And we've been reading on this, and it's in the Riggs translation.
The what?
Riggs.
I've never heard that.
It's a new one, okay?
What do you mean? Some guy named Riggs?
Yeah, that's right. Verse 20 through 27, I'm going to start down here around 25. It says, I have, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to go to the very bottom, to verse 27, and I'm going to read this first, then I'm going to go back up. It says, the result will be that the world shall come to know through evidence which cannot be gainsaid, that my mission is from thee, and that the church is the church of God. So if you want to know what a church and the church of God looks like, then listen here. It says, as you are in me, Jesus is talking to his Father, it's a prayer, as you are in me and I in you, one in spirit and life, may they be one in us, in order that by such a spiritual unity, the world may be compelled to believe in the divine origin of my mission. Now notice what he said his mission was. I have given them what you gave me, the glory of revealing the divine in human life, of knowing and showing forth the Father's love, in order that they, as we, may live in and for each other, I in them, and you and me, that in this absolute harmony of life, a complete and final unity may be attained. What's he saying the church looks like is when we look just like Jesus, and when we're giving testimony to the grace, to the glory, to his power, to his anointing. That's what the church looks like. The church looks like a place where people are progressing in an individual relationship where they are in union with God. They know that they have him. They know that he's there. They know that they're filled with God's glory. And they have a tangibility to the grace of God, and they're showing evidence. That's what it says right here a church looks like.
I think that's good. You know, that's what it must be like in Germany for Fred.
For Fred.
You know, I think that it doesn't matter how it got started. It doesn't matter when it got started. But it certainly does matter, I think, to hopefully somebody that checks out your show, is that there is a great distortion to Scripture.
Right.
It's not doctrine. It's putting the cart before the horse. It's counting your chickens before they're hatched, however cute way you want to put it. It's doing Christian things, expecting Christian results, when you really don't have a good grasp and reality of conducting yourself as a Christian.
Okay.
It's like going grocery shopping and you're buying pots and pans and you've never boiled water. It's why would you spend hundreds of dollars on food? Why would you spend thousands of dollars on pots and pans and dinnerware and have a kitchen with two stoves and three refrigerators and a half a dozen microwave ovens and you've never boiled water? You're putting the cart before the horse. The living life as a Christian is an amazing treat. It's like your favorite food and winning the lottery every day.
Yes.
And nothing ever goes wrong.
Right.
And it's fun to talk about. And it's a wonderful thing to pass the time of day to think about. But yet, trying to assimilate your life and trying to use the benefits of Christianity when you're at such a baby-stepped fundamental position of just literally being saved and knowing that there is a God is anything but encouraging. It by sheer definition, is going to be extremely counterproductive and discouraging.
Right, frustrating.
Yes, because you've learned that all prayers are answered. You've learned that you ask and you shall receive. And you learn all these glorious things about Christianity. But yet, you haven't realized the tools and no one has clued you in to the simple rudimentary choices that have to be made that exposes you to God's love.
That, if you could say that again, that's really, really, really good. Just what you said.
What I say?
Yeah, just the rudimentary, simple choices that expose you to God's love. That's super good.
They don't see that.
Right.
And the reason they don't see it, it's not because they don't want to. It's just the opposite. The reason they can't see this, the reason they don't see it, is because they're working too darn hard. They're worshiping like crazy. They know the Bible inside and out. You can give them four or five words, and they can tell you what chapter, verse, and what book it is.
Right.
But yet, at the same time, they do not have the connection with grace. They don't have the productivity of their prayers that they so wholeheartedly believe in. And the reason is because every single day of their life, they're making worldly choices. And they recognize themselves as a human being. They recognize the reality of the world. But yet, they have not recognized the reality of heaven. They don't recognize the reality of being a spirit being. Because they have no association to go on. Did someone just text you something good?
No, I'm writing this down. And if you can see Ranger's face here, she pushed her nose up against me and her eyes are just looking at me while I'm writing.
Yeah.
It's just cracking me up.
You're writing this down?
Yeah, it's really, really good.
You write down a lot of stuff here at the ranch.
Folks, what BJ just gave you is the kind of stuff that I write down in a little book. And I just keep
a lot
of this.
You're on your second book.
I'm on my second book, yep.
Every time he comes to the ranch, he brings this book. It's hard covered, and it's got, what, like 50 to 100 pages or something?
Yeah, something.
And they're blank.
Right.
And
just notes.
And he literally just writes things down that he hears.
Constantly.
Constantly. Sometimes he says, wait a minute, hold on, what'd you say? And so... Yeah, so that's what he's doing right now.
I can repeat the whole thing. People working so hard, no connection or productivity, making worldly choices, recognizing their human being or their fleshly world, the reality of this world, but not recognizing their spirit or the world of God.
Now, let's take this to the very harsh reality of Christianity and the very harsh reality of this world. If someone's listening to what we're talking about right now and they take a deep breath, and they forget everything else they've listened to.
Right.
And they're just listening to this particular microcosm of the show. That's a big word for a cowboy, by the way, microcosm. I could spell that for you if you want to write that down.
No, thanks. I don't care.
It starts with an M, by the way.
Yeah, I got that part.
And it ends in an M. But anyways, here's the situation. How can someone who... relates to what we literally are talking about right now. What makes this person think that they would have any effectiveness as a Christian? How could they? It's like asking someone who is on the beach with a measuring cup, an 8-ounce plastic measuring cup, and they're on the beach, and you're asking them to dig a hole big enough to bury my tractor. And you're asking them how long is it going to take and why they're not done yet. They don't have the proper tools. It's an unfathomable job to dig a hole big enough for a tractor that's twice as big as a pickup truck. And they're on their hands and knees scooping sand into a measuring cup with their hand. But yet, take that same person and say, this is the hole that's required to bury BJ's tractor. Here's a backhoe. And here's how you operate it. And, oh yeah, by the way, you can dig a hole and bury a tractor on the beach with a backhoe in 45 minutes. Now you have tools.
Right.
Now you have a recipe.
Yeah.
And I think that too much time is wasted talking about how wonderful the beach is, how fun and bizarre it is to bury a tractor, and how easy it is to do, when in reality, someone needs to understand that they've just got a measuring cup and they need a backhoe to do the job.
Yep.
Folks, apply this to what you believe is your world. Apply this to how you live your life, and then take it and look at the choices you make. Who cares if someone takes the last donut? Does it really matter if the person in front of you has 15 items and it's a 10 item or less lane? Because if you're in that big of a hurry, it probably means that you screwed up and you left the house too late. Because when you stop caring,
right,
there's nothing to care about.
Yep, that's when all of it dissipates.
Because if you can stop caring about the dramas and issues of this world, and you can forget about being a human being, and all of a sudden you can put your concern and care on the joy of being a spirit being,
right,
don't you think that God is going to say hello, and Jesus is going to tell the Holy Spirit to tell grace to get off its rear end and start doing things that you can actually be praised, enjoy the praise of, and testify about?
Yeah, that's good. In fact, I'm gonna interpret this to some music. I think this will be a good time for that.
Are you saying that I have to have an interpreter?
No, it's just
I'm just messing
I'm,
with
I'm
you.
Going to I'm say it through the way that you. I see it.
By the way, are your hands clean? Because you've been petting my dog.
Well, they've been clean when I came over here.
Okay, I just
they might be dusty if he was dusty.
Ranger isn't dusty.
Well, sometimes I pat him and I pat her and she's got a little dust comes off.
That's dirt that's fallen off your view as you move your hands.
That's the ranch dirt.
Yeah, perhaps I should talk with your wife about laundry habits and, you know.
I want to just encourage everybody, because I know this weekend there's going to be a lot of services that are going to be magnifying God and praising God for sending Jesus Christ to the earth. The world looks at this time and the Easter season. I realize it's of the world, but they decide to magnify God for the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And what I want to encourage you about is, yes, thank God we have opportunity to remember, to reflect, to be so thankful all the time for what Jesus did for us, so that we can experience life because he took our death spiritually. But I want you to go a step further this year. While you're listening to sermons, people talking about this, or you're reflecting or praising or worshiping, ask yourself some questions. How often do I experience the reason why Jesus came out of the grave? How often do my prayers work? Is God tangible to me? Because everything Jesus came to do was to open up to you a life of the Spirit and the ability to have a Father of the Spirit like his Father, and to experience everything he experienced and even more. Because he would send you the Holy Spirit, and grace would literally, like air, be everywhere for you to walk in every day of your life. I want to encourage you to begin to experience God. As you praise him and thank him, go one step beyond that. Praise him and thank him and experience God. In Jesus' name, you just be blessed this weekend and have a wonderful service wherever you're at, and experience the Lord every day of your life.
This Saturday is Easter?
Yeah, Sunday. Saturday.
Really?
Yep.
I like Easter.
Candy.
Yeah, I like the rabbits that are solid chocolate.
You do?
Yeah, you like the hollow ones?
No, I like the ones that have the peanut butter in them.
They have Easter rabbits that are with peanut butter with chocolate covering?
Yeah. You would like that.
I don't know. I go to the store and I make sure that I read the fine print, because they'll say hollow. You know, they'll say a hollow bunny.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a hollow bunny is just wrong. I think a bunny should be solid. But I do play pranks, tricks.
You do?
Yeah, some of the neighbors have kids, and they do Easter egg hunting. So I color eggs, but I accidentally
what do
forget.
What put in them?
Nothing. I forget to boil them.
Oh, no. That's terrible.
Yeah. I just go right out to the chicken coop, and I'll just, color some eggs.
We're going to have an Easter hunt for our girls.
Are you really?
Yeah.
I'll have to bring over some eggs.
And we have plastic eggs, and sometimes there's monetary blessings in there.
You have fake eggs?
Well, there's candy and stuff inside. We stuff them.
That's fake egg. Do you get a real tree or do you have a fake Christmas tree?
It's a fake one.
Yeah, I could tell by the look on your face. You know, your poor kids, fake Easter eggs, fake Christmas trees.
No, we do have, real Easter eggs too.
Oh, don't try to backstroke out of it.
Well, I'm not. I'm just giving you facts. We have real Easter eggs.
We got a text message, and I need to apologize because it came in a little while ago. It says, with symptoms, does it all boil down to our thoughts?
Most
yes.
Definitely.
Yeah, symptoms. Because we've talked about this where I've said that it's like a recipe. The first thing you have is a feeling.
Right.
Your feelings lead to a thought. Then your thought leads to an action.
Right.
And then that action gets you a reaction. Mm-hmm. It's like watching television and they say, well, you know, school's back in session. It's the fall, cold and flu season is just around the corner. And by the way, cough syrup, cold capsules, NyQuil, and Kleenex, and all these other things are on sale. You want to stock up.
Right.
They're literally selling you into a head cold.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
They're helping to produce something that's not real.
And I'm sorry I didn't get to that sooner, but I think we answered that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, what'd you think about tonight?
What about the show?
Yeah.
I think that the show was good. I mean, I have sympathy for your kids, a fake Christmas tree and plastic eggs.
Hmm.
I got hundreds of acres of trees. You could come out here and cut one, for goodness sakes.
It would have to, you don't have pine trees out here.
I have cedar trees.
Okay.
They look like a pine tree and they smell great and they're bug proof.
Yeah, they are.
Once again, you get us off topic. Folks, I hope that it'll take me about 15, 20 minutes to get tonight's broadcast up and loaded, and then it will be streaming all week long, 24 hours, 7 days a week, so give me about 10 or 15 minutes to get it up and going. And until then, last week's show will start up.
She's already
Ranger knows that we're saying goodbye because she wants to say hi to your mom.
Right.
And, folks, I want you to take care of yourselves. Thank you for listening. Spread the word about the show to your friends. That'd be a good testimony for you. We'll be here next week. Thanks for the emails and the text messages. Ranger. Ranger. How do you feel about a fake Christmas tree? Say, bad tree, Ranger. Bad tree. Good girl. See, even the dog knows a bad tree when she hears about it.
Oh, my goodness.
Good night, folks.
Good night, everyone.